As we've looked at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and starting in chapter 2, Paul has brought before our minds the phrase again and again, the wisdom of the world. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom. He did not come with enticing words of man's wisdom. And we are told in chapter 3 not to boast, not to have confidence in the wisdom of man. So I want us to turn to James chapter 3 just for a few moments this afternoon and see what James says about this same kind of wisdom. It's a wisdom that is not from above. It's a wisdom that is from below, which would agree with Paul. It's a wisdom that's of this world. It's man-centered in its nature and its scope. And so James would warn the Jewish Christian in his epistle concerning this wisdom, and in so doing, he would encourage and warn us too. So in James chapter 3, verse 13, he poses this question: who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a behavior, or a lifestyle, his works, works that come from a living faith in James chapter 2, not a dead faith, because as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So let him show with a particular lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom, with a gentleness, an attitude of the heart as it relates to God, a humility and a meekness that displays this kind of wisdom. And then he says this in verse 14. But in contrast, here's a contrast to meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So we have the same issue Paul is talking about, glorying. Boast not, do not boast if you have within your heart, because he says, don't lie against the truth in your heart. There's strife, bitter envying and strife. The word strife can be translated also selfish ambition. So if you have selfish ambition and envy in your hearts, then don't glory or boast or lie in your hearts against the truth. Now, how would that be a lie against the truth? Because on one level, the Jewish Christian, he's going into the church in James chapter 1. He looks into the mirror of God's Word. He's listening to messages Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but they're really having no impact on his life. And so he's giving the appearance at one level that he glories in truth, that he loves truth, and he loves the God who is from above, where that wisdom is from above and not below. But at the heart level, he's what? He's not glorying there. With his mouth again and with his lips, he glories in God. He speaks about God. He talks about a sermon. He is doing things at the body level on the outside as it relates to truth. But James says inwardly at the heart level, he's lying. And of course, in James chapter 1, this is the double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. His double-mindedness is at the one level. He is at church. He speaks about God. He gives the appearance of Christianity. But at the heart level, his glory is in selfish ambition. It's all about himself. Everything he does, everything he pursues is out of envy and selfish ambition, much like the Corinthians that we're seeing in the first epistle in the first three chapters. They're glorying, they're boasting in men, they are lured and captivated by the power of man. The Greeks seek after the wisdom and the wisdom of man. The Jews, they want something powerful and a sign, but we preach Christ and crucified. So this double-minded man who is unstable, his instability is owing at the heart level because he is selfishly pursuing something, but at the mouth level, what's going on? He's hearing the message, James chapter 1. He claims he has pure religion, which is undefiled before God and the Father. But at the heart level, the Holy Spirit is penetrating to say, don't glory, don't lie at the level of the heart. And then James says this, verse 15, this wisdom. Now, that points back to verse 14. So why would James even call it wisdom? He's going to contrast it with true wisdom because the Jewish Christian would, of course, been caught up in the temptation to say, well, we are wise, as they did in Jeremiah chapter 8, because the law of God is with us. Have you ever been like that? Well, we're the wise ones because we have the Bible and we have these things. We've got the temple, we've got the law, we've got the ceremonies, the Old Testament Jew. And now the New Testament Jew is still carrying that mindset to a large degree. They've trusted Christ, and James is addressing them as a Christian Jew at this point. But yet they have this idea that we are really the purest. I mean, we've had religion long before you Gentiles. We're the pure religionist. And so James says the wisdom that you're talking about, that you think you have, is really what? This wisdom, verse 15, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So let's look at these three things, three elements of earthly wisdom, or the wisdom that Paul is talking about in chapter 3, and let's just look at those words individually for a moment. First, he says, this wisdom at the heart level is earthly. Just simply means, as it stated, it's something of the world. It originates on the earth. It's part of the earth. Paul would use this word in Philippians chapter 3, where he said, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, whose end is destruction, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That word mind means their disposition, their mindset, their bent. If you ever use that word towards somebody, that person is just bent toward this. Paul says the enemies of the cross are bent toward earthly things. The heart level, the soul level, their bent is earthly. So this wisdom that's not from God, that were apparently what these Christians were about at this moment of this writing, is earthly. Secondly, it is sensual. It's sensual. That word simply means natural. Okay, that's the word that we will see in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. What's a natural man? It's the way you and I were born. All of us were born the first time natural. That means the things of the Spirit, contextually in Corinthians, is the gospel. That's the things of the Spirit. The gospel, foolishness. Or, I'm not interested. Or, it's not for me. That's natural man. That's what it means to be natural. So James says, sensual. The wisdom that you're having right now is earthly. It originates there. It's an earthly mindset. That's where it's centered upon. And it is sensual. Jude would use this word in verse 19 of his epistle. These are they which are sensual. They don't have the Spirit. That's a paraphrase. Having not the Spirit. Participle. They're sensual. Having. This is what it means. Not the Spirit. So what does it mean to be natural? You don't have the Spirit of God. He is not there in any degree. It's not that you have Him and you're having a weak moment. James says sensuality, naturalness, which is how they're acting. James is not accusing these Christians of not being born again. But he's saying the wisdom that you're grasping right now, this heart-level wisdom of selfish pursuit, it's all about you, it's from the earth, it's just natural. Which means the unbeliever has that wisdom. He's got every wisdom that I've got, if that describes me. He's just like you. Nothing separates you. He's natural. You're acting the part of a naturalist. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're carnal, is how Paul would put it there. He said you're carnal because there's envy, strife, jealousy. Okay. Strife, as we think of it, contention, is the overflow of selfish ambition. When you're selfishly ambitious, you will have contention in your relationships. And that's a good indicator at any time in our relationships. Why am I so contentious? I'm pursuing myself. So that's the second element of this wisdom that is below. It is not of God. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. Okay, there's the third one. That one kind of even gets our attention more, doesn't it? It is not above heavenly, it's below devilish, demonic in its nature. Why is it demonic? What would that mean? I think it would mean John 8:44, when Jesus turns to the Pharisees and says, "You are of your father the devil." So here are the Pharisees, which you would have thought, now there goes a wise group of people. They're religious. They know the law. They search the Scriptures, John 5. They can talk about the Scriptures. But Jesus says, "You're devilish. You are of your father the devil." What makes them devilish? "And the lust of your father you will do." And there it is. The desires of your father. Well, if you had to put your finger on the lust of the devil, would it not be absolute self-seeking glory? He wants the glory. He even said, Jesus, "Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you these kingdoms because they've been given to me." Let's see, he wants the Son to worship him. He wants to be the preeminent, the exalted. He is a self-centered, self-seeking, self-loving being. And Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. And he did not abide in truth. He didn't stay there. Boy, he knows truth. He can quote Scripture. I would speculate to say he's read the Bible since he can quote it. He didn't abide in the truth because there's no truth in him. It's not in there. So he's talking about men when he's saying this. You're just like him. You don't have any truth in you. My word has no place in you. There's no room for the word in you. The love of God is not in you. So your self-seeking, self-pursuing mindset is because you're devilish. You're just pursuing the lust of your own flesh. And then he says this in John 8:44. "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own." Not only does it come from him, he is speaking a lie for himself. You know, the devil can't use truth, so he lies. And every lie he speaks is for selfish gain. And really, that's what lying is about, right? You may lie to make yourself look better than you really are because you're pursuing selfish gain, or you lie to protect yourself because you're trying to preserve yourself. And either way, lying is self-seeking. He's a liar, he's a murderer from the beginning, and it's because he desires the preeminency. And so do the Jews. So devilish, sensual, earthly is a kind of wisdom that expresses itself in envying and self-pursuing, self-seeking, self-loving lifestyle. Does anybody have any problems with that? Well, my hand goes up. There's something about us, there's something in us that probably most of us here had a little struggle with that just this past week. Something we did, something we said, something we were about was absolutely self-seeking in nature and not God-seeking. So there's three elements of the wisdom that is not from God but descends from below. It's not above. Now here's the conclusion to that, verse 16. "Because where envying and strife is..." Now that takes us back to verse 14. Bitter envying and strife, where is it? It's in our hearts. Where is it in the people James is addressing? It is in your heart. So where envying and strife exist in your heart, what is the result? There is confusion and every evil work. Now those two words are interesting. The first one means disorder. There was a lot of confusion in 1 Corinthians. A lot of disorder. Now, I don't know that that's the same word. I didn't get a chance to check that out. But Paul addresses the confusion at Corinth. I mean, it was a confusion place when you were there. Just everybody had a psalm, a revelation, a tongue, a prophecy, and everybody wanted to give it. Why? Self-seeking. There's confusing. Disorderly means everything is out of arrangement. It's not as it should be. So where there is this disorder, there's a lack of arrangement in the heart. Like your bedroom, right? At least Maybe a few here. No implications. I don't have anybody in my head, so don't go there. Just if that's you, own it. Your room is just disorderly. You walk in it, you wouldn't want anybody to see it right now. All right? You know things are not as they're supposed to be arranged. It's disorderly. Now, where there is a disordering of the heart, there is every evil work. The word work is where you get a word pragmatism, pragma. Practical, practice, deed, what is being accomplished. So where this confusion is at the heart level, this disordering, then what happens is every deed accomplished is not what it should be. It's evil. Now, it doesn't mean that it's evil in nature. Well, I should say evil in its expression. Like you think of what you think of evil among men, and you're saying, well, that's what it is. Well, these people weren't like that. They were going to church, so they weren't necessarily violent in the way they were acting to one another. And so don't think of evil that way. Think of the evil, again, of Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Where? At the heart level. At the heart level, they're lying and they're boasting against the truth of God, that He's a fountain of living waters. And now they've digged or hewn out cisterns, broken wells that can hold no water. Now, I think James is addressing the same issue. Every evil deed is flowing out of a disordering of the heart, this disordering of the heart where there's lying and boasting going on that does not glorify God is evil in its nature because it is not giving God His due honor. And again, we would say, this is our struggle. But apparently, James is addressing people that have kind of given over to it. So this letter is being written to rescue them and bring them out of that. Now let's talk a little more about the disordering again. There is in our society labels that are put on every kind of disorder. Something is way out of whack. Something is out of arrangement. And I am not here to tell you that I'm an expert on disorders. And very likely, I'm sure there's disorders that are caused because something is going wrong in the body that needs to be fixed. But sometimes there's a disordering like this text is talking about. And so let me read you just a couple. Oppositional defiant disorder is a disruptive behavior disorder in children and teenagers characterized by patterns of unruly and argumentative behavior and hostile attitudes toward authority figures. Oppositional defiant disorder. Yeah, I seem to remember I had some of that myself. Here's the next one. Conduct disorder. Children with conduct disorders frequently... Now, I'm not picking on children. This is just the ones that... There's probably some parental disorders too, but just bear with me. Children with conduct disorders frequently behave in extremely troubling, socially unacceptable, and often illegal ways, though they feel justified in their actions and show little or no empathy for their victims. Others may view these children as simply bad boys or bad girls, without realizing they have a mental disorder. Conduct disorder may be diagnosed in adulthood, so they're the adults. But symptoms most commonly begin at the age of 16. Children who have conduct disorder go on to develop a similar condition as antisocial personality disorder as adults. Now, here are the symptoms. Aggressive behavior toward people and animals. This includes bullying, threatening, physical violence, use of a weapon, physical cruelty. Property destruction, including setting fires and purposely destroying property. Deceit or theft, including lying, breaking into someone else's property with the intent to steal, or shoplifting. Serious violation of rules, including breaking family rules. Running away from home and frequently skipping school before the age of 13. Now, what do you do with conduct disorder? Well, you likely get them some professional counseling or give them a medicine. Now, I'm going to read a text for you in James. And I want you to tell me if you see the disordering in this text. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, so you kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain, so you fight and you war. Yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Conduct disorder, killing, warring, fighting, quarreling. Sounds kind of violent. Rebellion. Now, why is God's diagnosis so different than man? Because the wisdom that is descending not from above is always going to be man-centered in its solution, man-centered in its scope, and man-centered in where it's going. Now, I'm not suggesting that this answers every disorder. But, beloved, does our Creator know something more about us than we know ourselves? Disordering. There is a disorderly arrangement at the heart level that is so selfish and seeking and pursuing that it's willing to lash out, be violent, and have a conduct that is rebellious against authorities and everything in society. And yet, what is the reason given whenever this happens? In every case, whether it may be valid, not suggesting there are not some that are not, or whether it's not, it's never sin. It's never my fault. It's never a disordering of the heart. It's never a confusion because there is no relationship with Jesus Christ and there is a rejection of the Creator God. So let us have discernment, not to say every disorder is just always sin and there's nothing going on. There may be physical disorderings. Of course, so don't hear me saying that. But when we read the text of the Bible, let us say our God is wise and He knows what's good for us. And if I can't put my finger on a physical disordering, perhaps the disordering at my heart level is that my relationship with God is not there. And in its vacuum, in that emptiness, I'm using everybody in my life to get what I want out of them. And it's producing chaos, confusion, every evil work, contention, strife, yelling, anger, warring, quarreling. That's God's diagnosis. Let's pray.